want to talk to you today about wanting more. Wanting more. Now, that more is talking about that more from God. Not more from this world, but more from God. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, 17 to 21, and then we'll jump down to 37 to 41. And it's about the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2, verse 17. And it says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Down to verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far off, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to that church that day, about 3,000 in all. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is an encouragement to us that will lead us and guide us and direct our lives. I pray that, Father, this morning that you would make your word real to each one of us, and that, Lord, each one of us would get a deposit of faith from your word this day. We also pray, Lord, for those that are needing a touch from God. Lord, whether it's some illness, whether it's something that they're going through right now, whether it's a difficulty that's being faced, a mountain that seems too big to be moved, Father, we just come to you because, Lord, you are the Lord, our helper. You're the God that comes alongside of us and helps us through all of our troubles. You're an ever-present God in times of trouble. And I thank you that, Lord, that you are near. And that, Lord, you call out to us to look to you because, Lord, you do want to intervene. You do want to help us. And I pray that, Lord, that each person that's watching online or each person that's in this place today would experience your touch in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to share with you about wanting more. And that more is about God, not more of this world, but more of God. Moving beyond our contentment with what we have and our experience with God and desiring the more of God, because God always has more for us. On vacation when we were in Hawaii the other week, I had the opportunity to read the book Pentecostal Fire. It's a book written by Larry Sparks, who is a master of divinity and church history and also in renewal. And he's a publisher of Destiny Image. And so some of those books that you're reading, if you see Destiny Image on it, well, this here is the guy that actually publishes those. So he's well known in Pentecostal charismatic circles and a student of the Word and revival. And rather a big bonus is that he's going to actually be here at our Moose Lake camp as the camp starts. And so really looking forward to that. And so I wanted to read his book. I've read other of his books that he has written as well. His latest book is entitled Pentecostal Fire. And it talks about the fire, talks about revival. And it's a very challenging book, well-balanced, informative, excellent guide to what Christians should be doing in these days that we're living. And basically, that is, he's throughout the whole book, he's encouraging everyone as you read this book, desire more of God. Seek more of God and seek the fire of God. And we were kind of singing that song there, looking to Jesus, and we were talking about Jesus setting that fire. Well, we need that. We need to be seeking that. And he strongly points out that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he points out again that it's still available today as God promises to keep pouring on his Spirit right up until he returns. And so we should be seeking that anointing and that power. And when God pours out his Holy Spirit, it's interesting that there's always a response. There's a response in the spiritual realms, but there's also a response in physical realms. And as you look at the day of Pentecost, you kind of see that. You see that the heavens are responding, that there's a roaring sound in heaven like a mighty windstorm. And not only do they hear it outside, but they hear it inside. It says, and it filled the place where they were gathered together. And so if you could hear it on the outside, because we know the crowds outside heard it, but those that inside, it must have been really deafening for them to hear it. But like a mighty windstorm filled the place. And to add to that, there was the fire of God settling on top of people's head. Literally, they could see these tongues of fire upon people's heads. And this caused people that were around in the city of Jerusalem at that time to come running to see what was going on. And what we need to realize is that when God moves by his Holy Spirit, there is a response even from the earth. The earth will respond. Other parts of the scripture you could be reading talks about how the earth shaked when God began to pour out his Spirit. Now, but that's not the only area that is affected. There's also that spiritual realm. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move, people begin to react in different ways under the power of God. Some can react in the way, and as we look at the day of Pentecost, well, they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in other languages, languages that the people that had gathered in Jerusalem understood and realized and said, well, how can these people be speaking in my language? And so that can be a response that can be out there. There was also a response that we see here that the people that were from the outside as they came in, they were kind of looking at the people and said, there's something going on, because some of these people were acting as if they were drunk. And what was happening, they were so overcome by the Spirit of God that obviously maybe some were falling, maybe some were staggering. We don't really know all the things that were happening there, but it was enough to cause the people to realize something was taking place in a spiritual realm. And if that wasn't enough, there was also a new boldness and power to declare the gospel message, just like Jesus said would take place. Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that day changed those people's lives for the rest of their lives. And it continues to change people even to this day as we see God pour out his Holy Spirit upon people. And the Bible says he will do that even to those people who are far off in history. And throughout history, we have seen powerful moves of God, powerful moves of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that we're on the threshold of another mighty move of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as you look throughout the Bible and you look through, especially the people of Israel, that you'll see that they came to certain times in their lives where all of a sudden Israel wasn't worshiping God like they were supposed to. And so sometimes they went into a very dry and thirsty time. And then after that, there would come refreshing rains from the Lord. And there would be like a revival that would take place to Israel to bring them back where they should be. And that would last for so many years. And then they seem to keep following that pattern of going back and away from God. And really, we kind of see that in our world still today, where there can be waves where, you know, there's many people coming to Christ, and then it kind of filters out, then comes up again. And I really believe that we're at that place once again where there will be a revival, a move of God that is going to touch our world before the return of Christ. And certainly we need that. When we look at all that is happening in our world today, we really do need a move, a sovereign move of God to move upon us. And I believe that's going to take place. It's kind of like a feeling like that God has had enough of our wickedness, the rebellion, the stubbornness. And I really believe a showdown is about to take place, like the days of Elijah. The Lord is going to show that he is indeed the Lord. And there's going to be a time of decision for people, either to serve the Lord or not to serve God. But they're going to know that the God is real. You look back to that story of Elijah back in 1 Kings 18:21, and it talks about that Elijah stood in front of the people and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. And so it was like God said, "I had enough of this." Even the people, they should have responded right then, but they didn't. They just kind of remained silent. Because why? They're not too sure. They're not too sure if Baal's God or if the Lord God is God. And so the Bible says that the Lord responded with fire. Kind of interesting then, as you jump into verse 39 of 1 Kings 18, and says, "Then all the people, when they saw it, they fell face down on the ground, and they cried, 'The Lord, he is God.'" Yes, the Lord is God. And I believe something like that is going to be coming very soon, where people are going to be hit so hard with the gospel that they're going to fall to their knees and cry out. Even the Bible says every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a powerful outpouring, I believe, of his Spirit. And I really believe we are coming to a place of decision. The bowl of prayers that the Bible talks about in Revelation of the saints of God in heaven, I believe is starting to spill over. I believe God is going to be breaking the silence. There's been a silence, and we're saying, "Well, God, where are you?" There's going to be a breaking of that silence. And a showdown, I believe, is going to take place. And when that happens, you want to make sure that you're on the right side and ready for what God wants to do in that hour. You know, we look to our world, and it's on a slippery slope away from God, certainly in North America. And I don't know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up with what's happening in the world that we miss out what God is doing right around us. And God's desire has always been the same, that all people would have the opportunity to come to faith in him and experience salvation. So even in the mess of all the things that are happening in the world, the wars, the rebellion, the ungodliness, and things that are people turning away from God, look how God is still moving in the midst of all those things. It's interesting, even as you look at the wars that are taking place around our world, that even in the midst of war, you would never think, well, that's going to be a time when people start looking to the Lord. And yet we're finding that's exactly what is happening. There are many people coming to the Lord. In Ukraine, there's been a mass of people coming to the Lord. In Gaza, numbers of people are coming to the Lord. They're having dreams. They're having visions. Just as the Bible says here, that there will be visions, there will be dreams, and it's drawing people to Jesus Christ. And so even the mess of everything that we see around us, God's still moving. And I think we need to be ready to say, "God, move through me. God, we're available. God, we're here. Move through us." And I really believe that in this church and in this region, that God really does want to move. Now, those that have been in this church for some time, you'll probably remember a lot of prophetic words that have been spoken over this church. And many of those that you've sensed yourself. And a lot of those words about that God does desire to move in this church and to move in this area. And as we look throughout, you know, the years, man, we've seen how Satan has really risen up to come against the church, to come against our communities and the things that are happening around us. Like, I don't know if you realize that even with crime and violence, that we're number one in Alberta, this Lakeland region. So the enemy is really out there trying to destroy what God is wanting to do. Why would he bother with this area? Are we some special area? We don't seem to be. Why would the enemy of our soul want to hit this area so hard? He knows something good is going to come and is going to happen here. And I know many of you, you want the more of God. And you're not satisfied where you're at. You're feeling a discontentment inside of you that there's got to be more. I want more. There's got to be more to experience with God. And I believe that there's a call of God that is calling all of us to go deeper. And that we need to respond and ready ourselves for what God is wanting to do in this town and this region and in our indigenous community as well. There's something special taking place. And I've been here for quite a number of years. And why am I still here? Because I still believe God is something big, not just something good, but something big that he wants to do. And as I look in the natural, where I see the enemy, where he has come against the church and against this whole area, it's kind of, to me, like kind of further proof that obviously there's something out there that's still come, that is still to come to pass. And so we do want to see God move. We do want the more of God. But a question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we need to do to welcome and experience a move of God? What do we need to do to ready ourselves for the more of God? Now, Scripture, the whole Bible, gives us very clear guidelines on what we need to do to get ourselves that place to experience the more of God. And by that more of God, I mean the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the assurance that God is real in our lives, the assurance that God loves us and cares about us, the place where we see healings and miracles, deliverances, salvations and transformations in people's lives. That's the more that I'm talking about. And God does desire more. He wants to move upon all of us. And I really believe he wants to move upon this church and other churches and this region especially. There's something special about that. But this morning, I just want to encourage you to want more, to seek more. And this book that I was reading was really good. It was a little bit long, about 350 pages. But I really, really enjoyed that book. And you could tell that I was under umbrella or under a tent reading more than being out in the sun like my wife that got very dark. And I'm just kind of plain here that didn't get too burnt. But I really enjoyed that book. It was an awesome, awesome blessing. But anyway, as we look at this, it talks about some things that we need to do. And if we go back to just using the day of Pentecost, I think it works as a really good incentive to look there to see what they did to experience that move of God, that we can do the same thing. And so one of the first things that we need to do if we're wanting the more of God, wanting more of the Holy Spirit moving our lives, is pray. I know lots of times we just, prayer. It's one of the most important things we can do. And it's rather interesting, especially in the North American church, that prayer meetings are very poorly attended. You will not find that in a lot of other countries. The other countries, man, hundreds and thousands gather for prayer. But in North America, it just seems we're way too busy to spend that extra time to pray. And as we look at prayer, it's something that is seen from the day of Pentecost, but it's also seen even to days of revival in the Old Testament, days of revival that we've seen throughout the history in our world. There's always that common denominator, people were praying. Acts 1:14 says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and their brothers of Jesus. Interesting that we're seeing a Jesus family that had rejected him previously and thought he was crazy, and here they are now after the resurrection, realizing he really was the Son of God, and they're joining with the disciples and the others in the upper room to pray and wait for a promise of heaven. Now, some of you are probably old enough to remember some of the sayings in the church in years gone by, and when people got together to pray. And we'd hear those words that we're waiting on the Lord, or we're tarrying. That's an old terminology that people used to talk about. Praying through. They're contending or grabbing the horns of the altar, which basically meant we're going to pray until the answer comes. We're not going to give up praying until the answer comes. And a lot of our prayers today is like 5 minutes and so God didn't show up. And so we get up and we leave and walk out the door. Our North American culture has lost much as we excuse ourselves today that we don't have time to pray or that it really isn't all that important. And then we wonder why isn't God showing up? Why isn't God doing more things when I think God's just looking back to us, well, why aren't you praying? Why aren't you seeking my face? Matthew 7, verse 7 says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I wonder how many of us could say, yeah, that's me. That's how I pray. Man, I seek and I knock and I do all these things. It's interesting as reading this book. It's very challenging, as I said, as reading through this book. It really hits Pentecostals pretty hard, actually, as you go through this book. And listen to what his statement says. He said, could it be that we're not seeing what many of those in old times saw in terms of mass conversions, landscape-changing revival, miracles, signs, and wonders, because we're not willing to put in the tarrying in prayer that they did? I think that can be from us. Ouch. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes we just don't put in the time to pray and to gather together and pray. And that's kind of a good thing to consider. If we really want the more of God, then we really need to press in into a greater level of prayer. And as we do so, there will be a response. Interesting, on that day of Pentecost, it says that they had come together in one place and were united in prayer. That's another area, being united in prayer, that we would come together all with the same heart and say, this is what we desire, this is what we want. And because often when we pray, it's all about ourselves. It's all about what I want or what you want, when we need to be coming together united and say, we want what God wants. Acts 2:1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Even that part of coming together. We need to come together. We need to be praying together. There's something powerful about coming together. I think we're all doing a pretty good job in our homes, in our own personal prayer times, that we're praying and we're seeking the Lord and asking God to do things. But what about that part where the Bible says we need to come together? That we need to come together in a unity and to be praying and to be seeking for that which God desires to do in our midst. I believe we're missing out by not coming together to pray. An effort is required. And I know we're all busy. I think North American culture, we busy ourselves with too many things. Not necessarily bad things. We're just busying ourselves with too many things where we're not doing that which God would want us to do because we don't have the time. So if we really want to experience and see a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our towns, our cities, our community, our region, our nation, then we need to make time to say, I'm going to come together with people and we're going to pray. Otherwise, we're just talking that we want more of God. Oh, that we all would experience a fresh hunger and a desire to pray for the heavens to come down, that we might see and experience a supernatural awakening in our day. If we want more, we need to pray more. And may we all look at ourselves and see where we all could improve in that area. And then secondly, in wanting more, we need to hold to the Bible. Continue to preach the Bible. Hold to the Word of God. Know the Word of God. The first thing the Apostle Peter did under the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that day was refer to the Bible. In this case, he referred to the book of Joel. And he quoted scripture and explained what was happening that day. It was truly a biblical event that was taking place that was foretold in Scripture. Acts 2:16. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And as we see that reference going back to the Word of God, we need to realize the Word of God is so very, very important. I was so blessed by Bethany this morning as I saw her sitting up there in the front, and she would open up the Word of God, and she was reading the Word of God, and then she was closing her eyes, and obviously she was praying. And I was like, there we go. My goodness. We got a child here in the front of our church that's really showing us what we need to be doing to ready ourselves for what God wants to do. But we need to get into the Word. Keep proclaiming the Scriptures. Keep yourself close to the Word of God. Read it, study it, know it. It's the authority and its power to change lives. It's so important to hold on to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the young Timothy as he's looking after this church now, says to them in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. We need the Word of God in our lives. The Bible says we should be studying the Word to show that we are approved, to show that we are true followers of Christ, and that we get not deceived. And you know, so many of the false enlightenment groups that are out there right now, they're focusing on so-called personal revelation or experiences that's leading them to pursue those things instead of pursuing the Word of God. A lot of storytelling. It was rather interesting reading this book that this man was talking about a lot of Pentecostal churches. He said their sermons are nothing more than TED Talks. Just little things that make you feel good, a little rub you on the back, saying you're okay. TED Talks. We really need the true Word of God. Interesting, when the disciples were asking Jesus, what sign or signal will show that the end is near? And Jesus began to speak to them about people being misled, people being deceived, people being confused because they don't know the Word of God. Matthew 24:3-5 says, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? And Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming I'm the Messiah, and they're going to deceive many. And it goes on as you read that chapter of other areas of deception. How do you fight deception? You know the Word of God. You hold strong to the Bible. That's been part of the reason why I've been encouraging you to read the Gospels, that you get the words of Jesus inside of you. And so this month, join us as we read the book of John. So very, very important. And right now, many Christians are being deceived because of their lack of knowledge of Scripture, and some smooth-talking preachers as well. And the Bible says that confusion of the enemy will be so strong that even strong Christians will be deceived. And I've been seeing that. I've been seeing people that went to Bible college that have been pastors, and all of a sudden they're off into some other stream and they're following this and following that, and it's a deception. And there's a lot of deceptions out there. I'm going to mention a few of them to help you out that you might be aware that alarm bells might go off when you hear them. One of them is called universalism. And basically that's a doctrine out there that everybody is saved and everybody goes to heaven. So, you know, you don't need to be bothered out there to be preaching about Jesus. You don't need to go to church because everybody goes to heaven. And that's what that includes. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Another one is hyper-grace, which basically says that, you know, Jesus is okay with your sin. You know, it doesn't matter how you live, you know, as long as you believe in Jesus. You know, you don't need church. You don't need to correct your lifestyle. You don't need to tithe. You don't need to go to a local church. You know, our antennas should be, you know, just vibrating anytime we hear anyone speak to us and say that a lesser commitment to Christ is what we need. No, it needs to be more. The Bible says, deny yourself and come and follow me. And then there's the progressive Christianity movement that includes, you know, these other movement beliefs as well. And it concentrates on things like social justice, cultural relevance, sinful behavior, not being sinful, and of course, accepting all the gender issues of the days. And sometimes it's called the social gospel or theological liberalism. And it basically takes some of the Bible. All of these take some of the Bible. And that's the part where it gets so many Christians, because it does use some of the Bible. It does use some truth. And then as you get in there, it just starts to take you further and further away from God. And, you know, we need to realize that, you know, the Bible does not bow to changing times. It does not bow to culture. It does not bow to opinion. The Bible is the authority. It is the Word of God that we are to follow. Now, I want to say that all these people are not bad people. You know, they're people that are passionate about things, like loving people, universalism. It's all about love. Love does everything. Love, well, does not Scripture talk about love, that we should love? Yes, it does. But it's just a single focus that doesn't bring anything else in there. Or, you know, even as we look at social justice, should we be concerned about social justice? Of course we should. But what happens is slowly they misdirect you and deceive you that you're actually believing another gospel and believing in another Jesus. So don't allow that to happen to you. Be on guard. The way to be on guard is know the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Get as much of that Bible as you possibly can, because the Bible does say in the last days, even the very elect are going to be tempted to be deceived or to fall away. Friends, the Bible is the foundation of our faith. And if we throw out the Bible or only take parts of the Bible, then it's no longer Christianity. You can call it Christianity, but it's not. It's just another philosophy. Beliefs, practice, behaviors, we need to line them up with the Word of God. The Bible is the authority that we need to be living our lives by. Culture, lifestyle, opinions, they need to bow to what the Bible says. So don't be deceived. A lot of people are being deceived today. Why? Because they're failing to read the Word of God. They're failing to apply the Word of God to their lives. And sadly to say, even pastors who have studied the Bible are going off in these extremes as well. But the Bible says there will be a strong delusion that will hit our world. So stay in the Word. Stay connected to your church. Stay around strong believers who want more of God. And if you want to experience the more of God, then you got to hold to what the Word of God is saying. Know the Word. Preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Memorize the Word. Because there's power in the Word. And the Bible says it will not return back void. It's going to accomplish its purposes when we use the Word of God. Third area that will help us experience the more of God is to keep preaching Jesus. Keep preaching the gospel message. And that's what we see the Apostle Peter did and how his response came. Acts 2, 32, 33, 36 said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And you'll see that as Peter delivers that message, he gives a strong message about Jesus. And that still needs to be the message in our churches today, a message of Jesus. Preach Jesus. Focus on Jesus. After all, is he not our Savior? Is he not our God? Then we need to be proclaiming him. And, you know, today there's so many people deceiving us to focus on other things. You know, focus on what the old flesh wants. You know, and get us to focus on a gospel that's really a lesser gospel. Again, anytime you hear people introducing lesser ways to serve God, The alarm bell should go off that this person is off. This person is off. We need to remember that Jesus Christ always will and is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one that did something about our sin. He's the only one that died on a cross and paid the penalty of sin, which was death. He's the only one that rose from the grave and proved that he has power over the grave, that we might have a hope, that we might live for eternity, that we might live again after we die. And he ascended into the heavens at the right hand of the Father. There is no one greater than him. Jesus is the ultimate. So Jesus is the way. We need to continue to keep that focus on Jesus if we want the more of God and the miraculous. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Acts 4, 12, there is salvation and no one else. God has given no name under heaven by which we must be saved. We need to remember those kinds of passages of Scripture. Your faith in Jesus is in the right place. And we need to keep that focus on Jesus because he's the author. He's the finisher of the faith. And so be very careful of these, you know, this new enlightened ways to serve God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the answer our world needs. He is the hope of the nations. Keep your focus on Jesus. You've been hearing me talk about that over these last months as well, of keeping the focus on Jesus. That's why, again, why do I want, you know, encouraging you to read the gospel, that you might hear of what Jesus is saying. People are trying to, you know, dilute us to look at all these other people and what they're saying. We need to look what Jesus is saying. So know what Jesus says. If you want to experience more, keep the focus on Jesus and preach and proclaim Jesus. Now, a fourth area seen here on the day of Pentecost that brought people to experience the more of God was repentance. That's not a very nice word. You'll notice that that's kind of void in all these new religions and new philosophies that are out there that people are trying to encourage you to go after. They all miss this one. There's no repentance. They don't talk about it. Acts chapter 2, 37, 38. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Christianity, this is a part that many people are missing. They're believing in Jesus, but they've never come to a place to repent of their sins. You know, most people out there don't have a problem to believe in Jesus. If you go out there and ask people, do you believe in Jesus? You would probably find the majority of people would say yes. But if you ask them the next question, have you ever repented of your sins? What? What are you talking about? Well, that's something that's very important in the Christian faith, that we all come to that place where we repent of our sins. We need to recognize as we look at our lives that we have done things in our lives that have been contrary to the Word of God. And as we think of those sins, we need to repent, which means a sorrow that is so sorrowful that we will stop what we're doing and that will change our lives. We'll get to that place where we sin no more. You know, really this area of repentance is a big reason why some Christians continue to struggle with sin or face complications later in life because they fail to acknowledge some of the things they've done in their lives that they needed to repent of. You know, we all like to say, Jesus, I welcome you into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And we kind of go from there. And that's a great place to start. But as you grow in Christ, you need to look back there and look at things you've done in your life and go back there and say, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I did this in my past. I repent of this. Lord, this was not a good thing. And Lord, I pray that, God, I just pray this under the blood and that I will just continue to live for you and repentance, it's important. It's important. You know, sometimes as I get around Christians, I see them, you know, kind of celebrating their old life. How wonderful it was. How good it was. And I'm thinking, are you crazy? Are you crazy? The reason you came to Christ was that life wasn't so good. But the enemy is starting to deceive you to think that that life was better than the life you're living now. And so people want to go back, experience the old things of life, that fun, so-called. That fun, if it was sin, you need to repent of it. And you need to say, God, I am sorry. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of that sin. Lord, I break my ties to that area of my life. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to break it. And Lord, I don't want it to see it anymore in my life. And I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, even a little prayer today might surprise you if you ask the Lord, Jesus, is there anything I need to repent of? You might be surprised. You might get a quick answer. And if you do, then that's the Lord. And you need to deal with that and come before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I've been celebrating this sin instead of recognizing that I should have been shunning this sin. So there's the area of repentance. We need to repent. We need to come to that place of repentance. Have you noticed that these revivals that have been happening, we think of that revival down the States in the university. And what was that revival about? Repentance. Repentance. People start lining up for miles just to go there. And what did they do when they got to the end of the service? They ran to the front and they began repenting of their sins. I've been reading of a few others where young people have been gathering together. And what have they been doing? They've been running to the altars and started to repent of their sins. If you want victory over sin, if you want to be used of God more, if you want to experience the more of God, then it requires us to look at our lives very seriously and to see if there's areas in our lives where we need to repent before God. So that's something that we all need to do. Now listen what happens when we do that. Acts 3, 19 to 20, it says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and again will send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Times of refreshment will come. Times of experiencing the presence of God will come again as we start dealing with those sins that we keep excusing. We're to repent of our sin. We're to repent of our sins. And when we repent, we need to change our ways, leaving our sinful ways behind and making that turnaround towards Jesus, choosing to follow him and his ways. So if you want the more of God in your life, more of the Holy Spirit moving in and through you, take sin seriously and repent. I'll guarantee you for all these other movements that are out there that are trying to are taking people away from the faith, you won't hear them talk about this one. They won't talk about the need of repentance and the need that we need to turn from our sins. Very, very important indeed. Now, we could go on talking about other things that we can do that's going to help us to want more of God in our lives. Things like prayer and fasting. How often do we put those two together? Fellowship with God's people. Living in a time where church isn't really important to a lot of North Americans right now. And yet the Word of God tells us that as you come near to the coming of Christ, what's the most important thing to do? Forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves together. The obedience to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, that hunger for more. Just having a hunger. Making time for God. Being faithful to your church. Being faithful to giving. Making room, time for God in your life. And I hope this message, I hope you don't feel condemned by it. I hope you feel stirred by it. That if we really want to see God move and see those big things, then there's some things that we need to get serious about as well and that we need to respond to. I want to see this community change. As I think of the things that are happening and even I look at the crime that is taking place in our Lakeland region, I think like, what a perfect setup for a move of God that could come in and change this whole area that the world would start saying, do you see what happened? in that Lakeland region. It went from being the most and the worst area for crime and violence to the best. And you look at revivals in history, that's exactly what took place. So it can take place again. We know that Jesus is the answer. And so we got to get past our excuses, our complaining, our laments. A lot of us have laments. Oh, I'm still lamenting over I didn't get this or I didn't get that or this happened or that happened. And we're lamenting. And we're not seeing what God is doing right in front of us because we're lamenting over our disappointments and things that have happened in the past. We need to look around. God's doing some good things. He's doing some good things right here. As a pastor, I get to see it, or those that come here to the church, you get to see it more. If you talk to Sue, sitting there at the back, now that she's here cleaning, she gets to see more of what God is doing in and around here. But God is doing some good things. Sometimes you need to be looking for those little things that God's doing special. Like this morning, I looked at Bethany, and I saw her into the Word of God. I saw that she had underlined things. Something special was taking place right in our midst, whether we realize it or not. Start looking for that, because there's things like that happening all over the place, little things. While I was on vacation, as I said, we spent most of our time on the beach. It was beautiful, beautiful weather. But for me, I know I get burnt real easy, so I tried to stay in shade and read. And one evening, we're at the pool, and I get out of the pool, and I was kind of a little bit bored, to be honest. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the traffic below, and I said to myself, you know, oh, I wish there was a car show to go to. I like going to car shows. And no sooner had I spoke those or thought those words in my head, a muscle car drove by. Then another one drove by. And then there about 25 of them all started driving by. I had my own car show right there, sitting on the top of that hotel by the pool. And I think, like, God, you're so wonderful that you would. It's just a small little thing, but those small little things can tell you and remind you that God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about the things that you care about. He wants to bless you. He wants to touch you. That's the God that we serve. So, you know, look around for some signs, because there's some small signs. You know, in the Bible, it talks about when the prophet Elijah, and they're praying for rain. And he told his servant, go and see if there's any rain. And the servant went and he looked for rain. He said, no, there's nothing. And then they kept going. And it was interesting reading this book talking about that. They could have considered Elijah a false prophet because he said there's rain coming. And they kept looking and there was no rain. Six times there was no rain. But on the seventh time, he said, I see a cloud as small as the fist of a man. And Elijah said, get running. Tell the king to get running. Get his horses going because the rain is coming. So you know what? Little things, like a little kid reading a Bible, little things that you might see, I think that's God trying to tell us, get ready. Something big is about to happen. Something big is about to take place. You better start get running. You better start preparing yourself for the things that God is wanting you to do, because there's some little signs out there that maybe seem so small as maybe the size of a person's fist. But as Elijah said, get running. Get running. Rain is coming. Rain is coming. And so this morning as we close, I hope this resonated in your heart. You know, that day as the people responded by making that time to pray, making time to spend in the Word of God, the Bible, making the time to preach Jesus and focus on Jesus, making the time to repent of their sins, the result was 3,000 people came to Christ. A mass conversion in one place, in one area that took place. Why not believe that for here? Why not believe for a mass conversion to take place in our area? Man, I trust you want more. I trust you want more. And as I was coming to this sermon, I kind of felt the Lord just quicken me and said, Do you remember that prophetic word that was spoken in your church by a man named Simon Clarence? I said, yeah. I have it on my wall here or somewhere, and I'm looking around for it, and I don't see it. I said, where is it? Where is it? I couldn't find it, and somehow it got on my backside of my filing cabinet where I had taped it, but it was on the back. Why is it on the back? It should be out on the front where I can see that. I want to read that to you again, that he spoke over this church quite a few years back. See if it stirs your heart. It says, for the Lord would say unto you today, I am not done with you in body, soul, and spirit. I have poured out my spirit upon you as an individual, but more than that, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon this church. And there will be a mighty rushing wind that will blow through this house, that will blow through this town of St. Paul, that will blow through this part of northern Alberta, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong in battle. He is the Lord of glory. Know that our hour of visitation is near, says the Lord. It is nearer than you think. Any of you remember that? Any of you remember that Sunday? He came up to preach, and before he could preach, he said, I just believe I have to say this. And he did that. And maybe as we think about that, maybe some are saying, yeah, we missed it. We missed it. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of people that want to tell you that you missed it. But I want to tell you, if that still resonates in you, if that still stirs something in you, that means it's still to come. It's still to come. And I trust that it does stir your heart again. Welcome the King of Glory to come in. Welcome him. You know, welcome the Lord to say, God, we want a visitation in this church. We want a visitation in this region. We want a visitation on our reserves. We want a visitation in every community in this Lakeland area. And if we will keep focused on Jesus and dealing with the things we need to deal with, we're going to see it. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. And I hope that just resonates within you and that it just stirs your heart to say, you know, I still believe that, Pastor. I still believe that we're entering into something that's far greater and far better that will touch this whole area. And I hope you're believing for that.